Well, we've worshiped the Lord. The Lord has been here. He's with us. I trust that we might continue to do so as we focus on His Word. Don't you love His Word? Isn't His Word precious? I'll gouge you again. You're missing those of you who don't get up just a little bit earlier. Make the effort to get here. You're missing a good study of the Word of God in Brother Murphy's Bible study class. He's going through the book of Romans. Oh, the book of Romans is vital to the Christian, vital to believers. My old professor of theology put this in my mind 26, 27 years ago. He said, rather than preaching the gospel to sinners, Paul takes the book of Romans and teaches the gospel to saints. And that's what we have there. We have a gospel in depth being taught to God's people. So I'd encourage you to try to get in on it. Just get in on it. We're not selfish with it, are we? If you can make it, you'll be here. You'll enjoy it. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And there's a text that come to my mind, and I gave some thought on it and tried to develop this thing that I might bring a message to you from the Word of the Lord. Verse 20. Very familiar text. I think most Christians probably have at least the outline of the text memorized. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. With Christ. I am, he says, crucified with Christ. Not I was, but I am. Presently. Continually. I am crucified with Christ. If you've ever been crucified with Christ, you am crucified with Christ. And you will be crucified with Christ. I'm going to try to show you that. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is the Christ life? The Christ life. Christ living in you. Paul says in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have a hope of glory. None whatsoever. Christ in you is your only hope of glory. And so he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, as a flesh man, as a creature walking around in this world, I live by the faith. By the faith of the Christ, the Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and sacrificed himself, substituted himself. In my stead, he died for me. He died for me. Now, the issue that Paul is dealing with here, with these Galatians, Paul had faithfully preached the gospel to these people. He established a Gentile church in Galatia. And these people believed wholeheartedly upon Christ. They believed upon Christ as their substitute, as their satisfaction. They trusted Christ for righteousness. They believed what Ed was teaching this morning, that in response to their faith, righteousness had been imputed unto them. That is, they believed on Christ to be the answer to their need, that he had satisfied justice, the law, and holiness, and that resting in him, they had a righteousness which was pleasing to God. Well, these Judaizers came along that were always pestering these Gentile believers with this idea of circumcision. Well, you know, Christ is all right. Christ is necessary, but you must be circumcised. You must have this added to you in order to be accepted with God. Well, some of them bought this thing. Some of them were trying to go back under the bondage of the law that these Judaizers were imposing upon them. And so Paul's writing to them about this thing. Now, I'm going to give it to you right quickly because I want to get on in the message. Here's the issue. Are you going to seek justification by faith of Christ alone, or are you going to seek justification by the deeds of the law? Now, he says you can't have it both ways. And so the bottom line is verse 20. He said, now I don't, he said, as for you, I'm not, Paul wasn't sure what they were going to do. He just told them what he preached to them, what the gospel was. He rehearsed the gospel to them. He condemned what the Judaizers were doing. And he says, now as for me, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And so he gives us this text here. Now what does he mean by being crucified with Christ? What is it to be crucified with Christ? Well, let's get into that. There's two or three things that I know he means. We might go into other things, but at least three things I want to deal with this morning that I know that he means. Number one, I know this. I know it because the context dictates this. I mean, it enforces this. He meant that he was dead to the law. He was dead to the law. Now, stay with me. As I said before, that was the issue. Therefore, it must be what he had in mind when he came to this thought in verse 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. But though he was dead to the law, and especially he's referring here, he's applying the ceremonial law, and especially the rite of circumcision. But though he was dead to the law, Paul did not and would not have you to think that he thought himself to be without law. No such thing. To be without law is to be an outlaw. And there's no outlaws accepted in the kingdom of God. An outlaw is a person who is condemned as a worker of iniquity. A lawless person. And there's no such thing in the kingdom of God. So he wouldn't have us to think that he's totally abrogating or annulling the law per se. That is, the moral principles and effects of the law. He's not without law. He certainly did not intend to lead us into licentiousness. Not at all. He didn't take the grace of God, and as some were doing. On the other hand, on the other side, there were the Judaizers and there were the libertines that they were confronted with and constantly aggravated with in the early church. And he certainly was not falling in line with the libertines who suggested and brought up the idea, well, since grace abounded much more over sin, let us sin that grace might much more abound. He wasn't talking about that. God forbid. He said in Romans, let's perish that thought. Put that thing to death. Not talking about that. He merely intended to renounce all hope of justification by law works. That's what his point is. That's what the whole issue is here. He himself refused to continue any longer under the bondage of the law. Yet he would have you know that he is far from discharging duty to God. No such thing in his mind. No, he speaks to the contrary. He was dead to the law that he might live unto God. And the only way in the world you can ever live unto God is to be dead, first to your sins and dead to law works. You can't live unto God trying to serve God under bondage. You got to have freedom. And so he intends this. So the gospel, I say, my dear ones, rather than weakening the bond of duty, strengthens and confirms the bond of duty. Look at Romans chapter 7 just for a minute. And notice verse 4 and verse 6. Wherefore, my brethren, see it here in verse 4? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, crucified, dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You see, the old dispensational Jews, the Hebrews, were married to the law. They were under bondage to that covenant. They were under obligation to the covenant. Christ came to do what? To fulfill the law. To fulfill the law and as a covenant, set that covenant aside. Because that covenant could only bring a curse. So he says, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, that's freedom, and not in the oldness of the letter, which is bondage. Now, where's the law? Well, the principles of the law are on the tables of our heart, our renewed, regenerated heart. They're not written on tables of stone. We don't have them on phylacteries. We don't pull them out and read them. They're not written on our door, our gatepost, as the old Jews were accustomed to do, but they're written in our heart. Hebrews chapter 8. So he meant that he was dead to the law. I'm certain of that. Secondly, he means that he was dead to the law, therefore alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to consider something vital, very vital. Each one of you that believe, each one of you who are believers, believing on Christ, this is vital to you. This brings us to consider the mysterious life of a believer. You know, Paul said in another place in the Corinthian letter, he said that the only way in the world that a man can relate to me now is by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He said this, I no longer know no man after the flesh. That's what he meant when he said that. In other words, the only way you can relate to Paul is through Jesus Christ. The only way that you can relate to me is through Jesus Christ. My relation is with Jesus Christ. My wife has three relationships with me. She has a relationship, number one, as a wife to a husband. She has a relation, and this is very complex. It's difficult. You talk about a most difficult thing. A most difficult thing is a pastor and his family. She's my wife, and yet she has to relate to me as her pastor. And not only so, she relates to me as a Christian, as a believer. My children, same way. I'm that boy's dad. I'm his father. He relates to me as son to a father, yet he relates to me as a member of this church to his pastor. And he relates to me as a believer to a believer. And the only way in the world that we can relate to one another, and that's the reason the world doesn't know us and doesn't understand us. It can't know us. It can't know us because it doesn't know him who we are, whom we are vitally related to. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are in union with. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a mysterious life. The believer has a mysterious life. All right, look at this text here. Here's a mystery. He says that he's dead, yet he lives. Who understands that but a believer? Huh? I mean, the world can't understand that. Can't your unregenerated, unconverted relations, can they relate to that? How in the world? They can't understand such language. Dead and yet liveth. That's what he says here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Look at the verse. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he talks about the life of the flesh and how the life of the flesh is lived. Crucifixion was death. The term in itself means death. A victim was fixed to a stick of wood. Some say shaped like a cross. Well, all those crucifixes were not shaped like a cross. It wasn't a beam going this way and one crossing up here. Not all of them. Some of them were straight up and down, straight beams. Some of them were in a Y shape. But they were pieces of wood that they nailed victims to. And once that victim was nailed to that cross, he was dead. He was good as dead. Oh, he lingered on because crucifixion was the most suffering death, a most agonizing way of torture and punishment. It was the worst of any kind in those days. And yet, when he was nailed to that cross, he was left there to perish. Most of them lingered several days before they died. That's why it was a tremendous miracle when the soldiers came to the cross, the three crosses, and found Christ was dead. He'd only been on the cross about 6 hours, and he's dead. That was an amazing thing. They could not believe it. But that proved that he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He willingly forfeited his life. They didn't take his life from him. He gave it up. But it was a death, a most horrifying death. Well, how's a man dead yet he lives, Pastor? In the sense that Paul's speaking here. Well, look again at Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 6 through 13. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to get this. Knowing this, now watch this, that our old man, see that in verse number 6, Romans 6, 6. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now watch this, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, reckon yourself. Charge yourself with this. In other words, charge yourself with the fact that you're on that cross. You're nailed to the cross. You're there. Now, this is something we have to do, you know, almost every day. We have to reckon ourselves dead. Paul said in another place, I die daily. What do you mean by that? I reckon myself dead daily. And that not I, but Christ lives in me. I don't have a right to live my life today. Christ, I say I'm crucified with Christ. I identify with Christ. I have faith in Christ. I'm resting in Christ. Reckon myself, therefore, to what I say I believe in. Don't take up your life each day and try to live it. That's why some of you are in such a mess. Reckon yourself dead with Christ. Now watch this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In another place he said, mortify. Mortify sin, those things that work out of sin, which work through your members. Mortify the members that are on earth. Your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, mortify them. If those members of your body are leading you to sin, put them to death. Reckon them to be dead with Christ. Reckon them to be nailed to his cross. All that was involved in our Lord's death on the cross. Then he goes on. He says, but yield yourselves unto God. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, but or that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members. That's what I just referred to. As instruments. And that word could have been translated as weapons. As weapons. It's a military term. As instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Again, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are weapons. Instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And so that's what he's talking about over here. He's talking about being crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I don't live to myself. I rise up every day and I set myself about to live unto God. I reckon myself daily to be dead to the passions of sin. And to those passions that work and want to work through these members. So the old man, keep this in mind, the old man, you'll run up on this term several times in the New Testament. You're in Romans, again in Ephesians, again in Colossians, the old man, the old man, the new man. You see two men up here. There's an old man up here, there's a new man. World don't understand that either, does it? But that's the way it is. So the old man is nailed to the cross, and the new man is free to live unto God through Jesus Christ. So that's what he means when he talks about being crucified with Christ. Well, when is a man crucified, Pastor? When does this crucifixion affect a man? We know Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. When is a man crucified? We know this is to be a spiritual thing, don't we? Spiritually, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, when does this take place? Well, it takes place in regeneration conversion. It takes place when our hearts are circumcised by the Spirit. When the old dead flesh is cut away. When a man is born again. Boy, this religious world talks a lot about something it don't even know. Doesn't know the first thing about most of them. Born again. Born again. Got Christians categorized. They got born again Christians and Christians not born again. They talk like that, don't they? Born again Christians, what other kind is there? I'm talking about the new birth when I talk about regeneration. Talking about being born again. Talking about a new life. A new attitude. Talking about the heart being fixed anew on something. So a man is crucified in regeneration and conversion. Well, how is a man crucified? As I say, we know he's not nailed literally to that cross 2,000 years ago. How is he crucified? But he's crucified by the operation of grace. Grace is a wonderful thing if you ever learn it. Grace is much more than the doctrine that John Calvin came up with. The reformers weren't the first to learn grace. God's people have always learned grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abel found grace. Enoch found grace. And their finding grace caused them to do what? Walk with God. Please God. Love God. Follow after God. Divorce themselves from the world and walk after God. That's what grace does. Grace is an operation, I say, and a man's crucified by the operation of grace. You see, a man could never crucify himself. You can reckon yourself dead, crucified, but you can't crucify yourself. Oh, you could nail one nail through the left foot to a piece of wood. You could nail the right foot through a nail through the right foot to a piece of wood. You could nail the left hand to the cross bar on the cross. But how are you going to get this other hand nailed up there? You still have it free, don't you? And when a Christian is crucified, when a believer is crucified with Christ, he's there. He's fixed. You see, if you did it yourself, you could take the hammer and pull the nail out of this hand and pull the nail out of the 2 feet and come down. But you can't do that. You're crucified in the operation of the Holy Ghost. You're nailed to the cross with Christ. You're fixed. And you're in a fix. You're in a fix if you don't bow yourself to it. Submit yourself to it. Listen, you're not going to be nothing but a miserable human being if you are truly a believer in your heart and try to come down from that cross. You see, crucifixion is the effectual work of the gospel. The effectual work of the gospel by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is what happens when a man's regenerated, when he's converted. We call it saved, when a man's saved. Well, I don't like to use that term that loosely. You're saved and you're being saved. And you will be saved. It's not just a once in a final thing. It's something that works on and on until you're delivered from this life. Another thing, notice here. Look again. He says, he lives, yet not he. See it in the text, I live, yet not I. How does Christ live in a believer? By Spirit. By Spirit. That's why the world don't understand me. Christ lives by His Spirit in me. What makes me so different from the world? Christ lives by His... I look like a man, don't I? Talk like a man, walk like a man, eat like a man. But I'm different. And the world notices that, don't they? They notice the difference in you. Why is that? Do you merely reform a few things? No. There's a spirit in you. You see, every man is a spirit. We're all spirits. We talk about this man's spirit. You ever had someone refer to the... Well, did you notice what a good spirit that person has? Talk about that person. Talk about what's noticeable about that person. Well, the Spirit of Christ liveth in me. That's the reason that I can say, I live, yet not I. It's Him living in me. Look at Romans chapter 8. And notice with me in verse, well, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, or there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you get that? Those who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh... Now, what he's talking about here is not the weakness of the law, but he's talking about the weakness of the flesh. What the law could not accomplish because of the weakness of the flesh. God sending His own Son in likeness or in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, what's this? That the righteousness, the righteous principles of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, now watch this, do mind the things of the flesh. Did your mom ever use this with you when you was growing up? Talking to you about a certain thing that you were suspect on, that you hadn't been obedient on. You better mind me. You ever have one say that to you? Boy, my mind used that every day. You better mind me now about this, that, and the other. In other words, what she's saying, you better keep my mind on this thing. You better tend to my mind on this thing. My mind is different from your mind on this. I got a mind about this, and you better keep the same mind that I have about this. or else. Well, he's talking about minding the spirit and minding the flesh here. And he says those who mind the flesh are flesh. And those who mind the spirit are spirit. They've been born again. They've been regenerated. He goes on and says, verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now watch this. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to it. He's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. It's crucified. It's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll really get into this thing and live. So he says, he lives, yet not I. Christ lives, I say, by his Spirit. By the exercise of grace. By the exercise of grace. I hope that I've taught you, that you've learned that grace is more than a theological doctrine. If you haven't come any further than that, you haven't come. You haven't moved. You haven't budged. Grace is a principle. It's a principle. It's received from the Lord. It's experienced from the hand of the Lord. Grace is a power. Grace reigns. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It reigns. It rules. I believe the principle of grace is much more powerful and stronger than the old principle of the law. The law couldn't change your heart. Grace did, didn't it? Law couldn't change your mind, your attitude, your actions. Grace did, didn't it? Oh, grace. Learn what grace is. And notice he says, I live, yet not I. Look at it again. He lives, yet not independently. Oh, I'm thankful that I've never grown independent of the Lord. But every day I live, I find that I need him more and more and more. Every day I live, I find that I do not grow stronger, but weaker and weaker and weaker, and my strength is in him. If you haven't learned that, you need to be learning that as a believer. So he's crucified. Notice that. Thirdly, he's crucified, dead with Christ, yet Christ lives in him, and he lives in Christ. That's what he's getting. That's the whole point he's getting across here. He lives in the flesh. Do you notice that? He lives in the flesh, yet he lives by faith. Outwardly, as he appears to others, he seems to live just as they do, doesn't he? These folk around you, they can't understand how I live. They can't. How do you? Well, he looks like he's getting along about as well as we are. He goes to the grocery store about as regular as we do. He fills up his gas tank about as regular as we do, just the same way we are. Outwardly, I appear to them just as any other man. And I do. I live in the flesh, but the life that I live in the flesh is by the faith of the Son of God. Who I couldn't live no other way. Not as a believer. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what sustained me all these years that I've been walking with Christ? Christ. God and faith in Him, trusting Him. Yeah, his natural support seems to be as others. But no, it's not so. He has a higher and nobler principle that supports and actuates him. It's called F-A-I-T-H. Faith. Faith. A virtue, a grace, a gift from God. Faith. How do these two old ladies here live on a fixed income that you couldn't live a week on? They live a month. You couldn't live half a week on it. Most of you couldn't. You don't know how to manage. You've learned how to manage. You'll learn how to live. That's right. How do they do it? They live by faith. They live by faith. That's right. She wouldn't. She's telling you the truth. She wouldn't change places with no man. She could live in a plush high-rise if she wanted to. She's got a son that could put her in such a place, and he wants to do it. But she lives by faith. I'm talking about this saint. She lives by faith, and she loves living by faith. Isn't that a blessed life?
Yes, sir. I wouldn't
Oh, yes. This is a much higher and much nobler principle. The world doesn't see it, but it supports and actuates the believer. All right, then the third thought, final thought. Paul meant, when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, I know he meant this because he says it over here in chapter 6. Turn over there. He meant that he was dead to the world. That he was dead to the world. And you're never going to really live, believer, until you become dead to the world. Dead to the world. Not dependent on the world. Not seeking the world, but dead to the world. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And that's my glory. My glory is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about these trinkets that you hang around your neck or wear in your ear. Or they hang up on some church wall, some religious wall somewhere. Or out in front of the church or up on a steeple. There's nothing to those things. Nothing but idolatry. That's right. They worship those things. That old wooden cross, if they could find a piece of it, they'd put it somewhere and they'd flock to it all over the world and worship it. That's right. He's not talking about that. The text shows you that. Text, look, read, always read a text real quick. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which? Is that what he said there? He says, by whom? Not talking about the piece of wood, but the one that was on that wood and what he did on that wood. By whom? By whom? How do I live? By the faith of whom died on that cross. Watch it. He's speaking as to the work of the cross or to the effects of the gospel. Let me give it to you in another place. Look at Matthew just a minute. Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse number 34. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, at odds, at difference against his father. That is, fleshy relationship. Kin relationship. I'm come to set at odds people against themselves. As father, daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. They're going to turn against you. Why? Because I didn't come to set peace, but to set a sword. Pastor, how in the world does that coincide with what Paul's saying over here? Well, they're talking about the same thing. Paul's talking about being crucified with Christ, death. Christ's talking about cutting you off, death, from a relationship. The Lord uses a sword. Paul uses a cross. Both were instruments in accomplishing the same thing. You see, our Lord is telling us what he came to do. Paul is telling us how what he came to do affected him. And what he came to do affected all believers in the same way that it affected Paul. So he says, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I'm crucified by him from this world. And the world by him is crucified to me. Well, let me ask you something. I'm going to make an application now. I've been trying to develop this thing to make this application. Preaching without application is useless. Exposition without application is old. One of the old writers said, is useless. Do you know why some believers, some of you believers, are so unhappy and miserable in your religion? I think I know the reason. I believe for the most part, most of you are saved. But all of you are not happy saved people. And you ought to be. And you ought to be. You might look at others and you might, boy, I wish I could be as happy as that person in my relationship with Christ. You can be. You can be. The Lord doesn't withhold it from you. You deny the privilege. You do it. Yeah, the Lord wants you to be as happy as he himself is. He wants you to experience, he says so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, fullness of joy. He wants you to joy to be full. And you know where your joy is, don't you? The strength of the Lord is your joy. So what I'm leading to now is this business about crucifixion, being crucified with Christ. Stay on the cross. The old man, I'm saying, keep him nailed to the cross, that the new man may live unto God. If you believe, listen, you're fixed to that cross. All you're going to do is aggravate and intimidate the old man when you try to pull him down from the cross. It pulls and tears at the flesh. It makes the pain more excruciating. That's the reason you're hard to get along with. You can't get along with folks. You won't stay on the cross. You pull at the flesh. That's the reason you don't have joy in this thing. You don't come in here bubbling over and rejoicing in the Lord. You've been pulling at the flesh all week. Tearing at the flesh. Trying to take it. That old man, that rotten old carcass off the cross. Let him stay up there until the vultures devour him. You have a happy home, a happy marriage. Leave him nailed there. God's not going to let you be happy any other way. He going to say to it that you're miserable if you try it any other way. I say stay on the cross. Things will change. Turn over here at James chapter 4. James 4. James chapter 4. Now I believe that James is writing to believers. In fact, the whole book's written to believers, isn't it? The whole Bible. It rebukes the world, condemns the world, but it's written to God's people. But these letters were written to believers. I'm sure James was, because 15 times, no less than 15 times, he addresses those that he writes to with the term brethren. 15 times in this little epistle. And notice how he's talking to some of the brethren here. Sometimes some of us brethren have to be talked to this way. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Why can't you get along? Why can't you get along in the home? Why can't you get along in the church? Why can't you get along in the community? Why can't you get along on your job out there? Why? Whence comes wars and fighting? Come they not hence even of your lust? Where's the lust come from? That's the old man. That's the flesh man. Not the new man, the spirit man, but the flesh man. Even so of your lust that war in your members. How many times did I refer to this idea of members a while ago? Went to Romans and showed you what he's talking about. Members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire. How's a man kill? You mean a brother kills? Yes. Christ said, if you hate one another, you're killing one another. If you're despising one another, you're killing one another. If you're envious and jealous and contentious, you're murderers. That's the spirit of a murderer, a killer. You lust and have, you kill and desire to have and cannot have, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask, you don't ask right. Notice this, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What's the word amiss mean? You ask in a fleshy, carnal way. You still in the lust of the flesh. When you want it because you want to heap it to the pleasures of the flesh. Now watch this, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You mean he's talking about, you mean there were adulterers and adulteresses in the churches that he was writing? Sure, spiritual adulterers and spiritual adulteresses. This is a spiritual matter he's talking about here. You're prostrating your profession of Christianity. Or prostituting, I'm sorry. Prostituting your profession of Christianity. He said, know ye not? Now watch this. That the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now what did Paul say over there? I glory in nothing save Christ or save the cross, by whom I was crucified to the world and the world crucified unto me. Crucifixion is being nailed to that cross and being separate from this world in a spiritual sense that you might live unto God. Now look at this right quickly. How can folk know that Christ lives in them? He said, Christ liveth in me. How can folks know that Christ live in them? And how can folks know that Christ live in you? Subordination. One simple word and idea. Subordination. What was the Christ life like when he lived in this world? Total subordination. Subordination to the will of who? The Father. All the way from beginning to end, it was the Father's will, the Father's will, the Father's pleasure, subordinate to the Father's will. And subordination to Christ is saying, I'm fixed to that cross. I'm nailed there. The old man has no right to rule in my life. Grace is going to reign. Sin is going to be denied. And I'm going to live to the glory of God in everything I do. Disposition-wise. You want to know what, you know what the Christ life is? Christ living in me, that's what he said. You know what it is? Disposition. He was kind, wasn't he? Huh? Listen to me. He was kind. Wasn't my Lord kind? Oh, he was kind. Never harsh, kind. Listen to me. Considerate. He was considerate. You want to know how folks know that Christ living in you? Be kind, be considerate. Consider one another. The Bible says that. Consider one another to provoke one another to love. Don't go about trying to have your own way all the time. Long suffering. That's my Lord. Long suffering. Easy entreated. My Lord was easy entreated. If I'm on that cross and he's in me and I'm living and he's living through me, I'll be easy entreated. Right? Bore all things. Not envious. Not jealous. Never promoted himself. Never. Christ never promoted himself. Totally void of pride. No pride in my Lord. Not easy provoked. Huh? He never shot from the hip, did he? He thought about it. Even before his enemies, he thought, he responded deliberately. He deliberated. He knew what he was going to say. He knew what was the right word to say. As a human being, he gives us a pattern. And above all things, my Lord was full of love. Full of love. Now that is what the crucified life will manifest. God help us. Help us. You want to be a witness? You want to win somebody to the Lord? Reckon that old man dead and the new man alive. Unto God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Keep brother in.